We come to a study of 1 Samuel chapter 28. The first verse or two of the chapter belong in essence to the thought and the events of the previous chapter, when David went to Achish, king of Gath, and got involved in embarrassing and indeed parlous situations, and the ill consequences of his rash decision to go there didn't take very long to show, and one can well imagine David's sinking of heart as he realized his predicament described here when the Philistines were gathering to fight against Israel, because David was obviously going to be involved in fighting against his own people. That is something that we see still further and will be part of the subject matter of next Sunday's study in chapter 29, but we simply point that out. But the main thrust of this chapter, the story of Saul and the witch of Endor, presents an extraordinary story, gripping in its tremendous dramatic intensity. And it raises some very real problems. In verse 3, the reference to the fact that Samuel was dead seems to indicate that Saul was desperately missing the counsel of his former friend. And it's this that serves as an introduction to the weird and indeed very tragic story that follows. Verse 6 is perhaps the saddest note of all. When Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. God had nothing more to say to this man. I suppose the New Testament counterpart of this story is that of Herod the king, for whom Jesus had no word to say. And for similar reasons, you remember, long persistence in refusing to obey the word of God that had come to him. And I think we learn from this that a time does come when the Lord will no longer be inquired of and will no longer be found when sought. Isaiah puts it beautifully in these words, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And for King Saul, this time had come. And all was darkness, and there was no ray of light anywhere. This was the end of the road for him. And what follows in this awful story confirms just how dark and hopeless the case was. Saul, in his desperation, and this is the scenario, having sought divine guidance in vain, had resort to something that was utterly forbidden by the word of God and which he knew was forbidden. For he himself, in better days, had banned all spiritist practices. Saul had put away, verse 3, all those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. but in his extremity he went to Endor, where a witch was known to be, and in disguise asked the witch to bring up Samuel. We're told here that Samuel appeared, to the evident surprise and consternation of the witch. And that's one of the problems in this chapter. Who discovered Saul's identity? We're told that Samuel rebuked Saul, gave him no comfort, and devastated him with what he said to him, and told him that within 24 hours he and his sons would be dead. Now, there are a lot of important issues involved here, and we will need to have a good look at them and see what we can make of them. And the first thing that we have to recognize is that there is a reality in Spiritism, and the Bible objection to Spiritism and all occult practices is not that it is false, but that it is wrong. And that's a very important distinction for us to recognize. There is, of course, a certain measure of quackery in any number of these things. There are charlatans around all over the place, and certainly in this realm also. But there is a reality in Spiritism which the Scriptures recognize. And this is why all forms of Spiritism, astrology or whatever, was forbidden to the people of God. And it's not so much that it is false, but that it is wrong. That's the first thing. But what we have to recognize also is that the claim made by Spiritists is false. Spiritualists believe they are in communication with the dead. Now, as I say, it's misleading to suggest that this is merely a hoax or a delusion, because there is a grim reality in it. But we must take leave to insist that it is not communication with the dead that spiritualists have, but trafficking with evil spirits. And having sold themselves to the devil, they become tools of his evil purposes. And God sends them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And I think it's important that we should recognize this, and that, in fact, there is no communication with the dead. We have our Lord's own words in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, for example, that seemed to me to substantiate this in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abram saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abram, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now it seems to me that there's a strong support in that word of Jesus for us saying that there is no communication with the dead. The only message that is allowed is the message of the Word. And therefore, it follows that what is foretold by fortune tellers or spiritists can be nothing more than the evil intentions of Satan revealed, and our inquiry into them only increases the possibility of the prophecy happening. Had you thought of that in relation to going to a fortune teller? I remember hearing about a girl in Aberdeen who went for fun to have her fortune read. And the fortune teller told the girl that her mother would be dead within 3 months. And you can imagine the distress that caused the girl. Her mother did die in 3 months. But you see, that doesn't validate the fortune teller and the prophecy. It simply underlines that none of us can really stand having the future unveiled to us. It is not our province to inquire into what is going to happen. Of course we go, or would go, in the hope that some good news would be given to us. But what's going to happen if the bad news comes? One thinks of the enormous amount of needless distress caused by that horrible thing that happened. Do any of us want to get that kind of information about loved ones? Sufficient unto the day, said Jesus, is the evil thereof. Listen to what one commentator said. Much that is foretold by fortune tellers is but the evil intentions of Satan revealed, and our inquiry into them only increases the possibility of them happening. That's something that we should think about. And when we hear of people in high places in the superpower game depending on fortune tellers, one cannot but be filled with grave misgiving concerning those who may bear the rule over the kingdoms of men. But that being said, the problems that arise with regard to Samuel's appearance are by no means solved or cleared away. What I'm saying, for example, is that spiritualism involves impersonation by evil spirits. And if that is a valid thing to say, as I believe it is, then are we to say that it was not in fact Samuel who appeared here, but some demonic deception? That's a question that has exercised commentators for many centuries as a matter of fact. And we will need to think a little bit about this. One thing we can say for starters, do you really think that it is possible or feasible to suppose that a spiritist woman who, by biblical definition, is sold to the devil can disturb the rest of the blessed dead? Do we believe that? Can we believe that? That would make the devil stronger and more powerful than God. The whole idea is preposterous. How could a spiritist woman disturb the rest of those that have gone to be with Christ? Or anybody else, for that matter? Now, that's a question that doesn't seem to have been considered in this whole debate. But I suggest that it requires to be considered. But having said that, does this mean then that Samuel, who appeared, and you'll notice that the chapter doesn't say that the woman brought up Samuel. In verse 11, she said to Saul, "Whom shall I bring up unto thee?" And he said, "Bring me up Samuel." But it doesn't say that she brought him up. It goes on to say, "And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice." She was petrified. And that is a very significant thing, because mediums in a spiritist seance are not petrified. They're in cahoots with the spirits. They're not petrified. But this was something out of the usual. This was something beyond her experience. And it unnerved the woman. That much seems clear. And that may be regarded, or could be regarded, as supporting the claim that this wasn't an ordinary spiritist seance at all. But But by that token, we have problems now with verses 15 to 19. Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me." So on. Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed?" And that certainly seems like a genuine confrontation between Saul and Samuel. So, whichever way you look at it, there are problems. Now, historically, it seems to me there have been two main views about this. In the apocryphal book Ecclesiasticus, we find these words referring to this story. After his death, referring to Samuel, after his death, Samuel prophesied and showed the king his end, and lifted up his voice from the earth in prophecy to blot out the wickedness of the people. Now, that's in the Apocrypha. But the early fathers and the reformers, and specifically Calvin and Luther, maintained that there was not a real appearance of Samuel, but only an imaginary one. This is what Luther says. "The raising of Samuel by a soothsayer or witch was certainly a mere spectre of the devil, not only because the scriptures state that it was effected by a woman who was full of devils, for who could believe that the souls of believers who are in the hand of God and in the bosom of Abraham were under the power of the devil and of simple men, but also because it was evidently in opposition to the command of God that Saul and the woman inquired of the dead. The Holy Ghost cannot do anything against himself, nor can he help those who act in opposition to him." And Calvin also regarded the apparition as a spectre. "It is certain," he says, "that it was not really Samuel, for God would never have allowed his prophets to be subjected to such diabolical conjuring. For here is a sorceress calling up the dead from the grave. Does anyone imagine that God wished his prophet to be exposed to such ignominy? As if the devil had power over the bodies and souls of the saints who are in God's keeping. The souls of the saints are said to rest and live in God, waiting for their happy resurrection. Besides, are we to believe that Samuel took his cloak with him into the grave?" says Calvin. "For all these reasons, it appears evident that the apparition was nothing more than a spectre, and that the senses of the woman herself were so deceived that she thought she saw Samuel, whereas it really was not he." Now, that's one of the main views in this debate. The other is this. It maintains that this was not a spectre, but that it was Samuel. But it wasn't the woman who called him up. This was an act of God. And God is able to do this as he will. And of course, we have New Testament evidence that Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount with Christ in a glorified state. That may or may not be a useful parallel, and I would not press it too much. Calvin does make this remark, however: "God sometimes gives to devils the power of revealing secrets to us, which they have learned from the Lord. Now, that may be thought to substantiate the other argument, that this was something that God did on this particular occasion, that it therefore was not a spiritist manifestation at all. And that would explain the medium, the witch's terror at the appearance of Samuel. But this was something that God had done. Now, I suppose that we will never be able definitively to decide the one way or the other. But I felt it was necessary for us to outline the difficulties in this chapter. But we still can maintain from Scripture the very, very real teaching in the Bible as a whole about the danger of this involvement in what was forbidden. And the fact of the matter is that Saul inquired forbiddenly into the future and had to endure the consequences of learning of his own impending death. And that, in my book, is something not to be borne. Scripture says, be simple concerning evil. And that was the point I was trying to make with the children. It may well be that parents may have felt that it was unwise for me to speak in that solemn vein. But we have, you know, had experience of primary children at school being involved with Ouija boards. I remember some years ago, one of our young teachers came to me from the congregation, came in great concern, saying that the children in her primary class were experimenting with Ouija boards in the classroom. And you know, when investigation was made about this, it was discovered that the little girl who brought the Ouija board into the classroom had a granny who was a spiritist medium. So let us not imagine that it is unwise or pointless to warn even children. Be simple concerning that which is evil. And you know, when in a mind and heart informed with the Scriptures, there arises a kind of sixth sense, making them uneasy about certain things, we are very wise to pay heed to these things. Part of the attraction of the primal temptation in the Garden of Eden was the seeking and coveting after forbidden knowledge. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was at stake, you remember? And there is a great attraction, a fascination about what is forbidden. Ye shall be as gods, the lust for power. And this is why it is necessary in a pastoral situation, when one encounters people who may be conscious of inbuilt leanings in this direction, to say to them, resist it with all your might. regard it as a liability. God can deal with it and keep it under, but do not encourage it in any way. And that's always valid advice. I am extremely nervous about anything in this realm, because I can understand just the potential for disaster that it can bring to people who may indulge it just for the fun of it. Let me tell you of something that hit the national headlines in the press quite a number of years ago now. A group of students at Dundee University thought that they would indulge in some table tapping just for fun. And they had a high old time with table tapping until, and this was in the middle of the night, an unseen power laid hold upon them, and they were thrown here and there all over the room where they were table tapping, and they fled in terror to the university chaplain to get help. They were unnerved and nearly unhinged. That was in the headlines of the Daily Express years and years ago, but that bears out the reality and the danger of doing things for fun. And I suppose it is some kind of reflection on the decadence of the media that even responsible national newspapers find it necessary to include a weekly horoscope page. How are the mighty fallen? What a tragedy. What a squalid tragedy. And the media. And I have spoken of this frequently, and I will do so again today. It is a matter of great concern that so many of the children's programs on television are about witches and covens and supernatural things happening. Why do you suppose that there's such a fascination for these things? Well, you see, one of the reasons is this: a need for the supernatural is inbuilt into our natures, and it is part of the image of God in us. And when the good supernatural is at a discount, the bad supernatural gets a field day and tends to take over. And it is one of the tragedies of our time that the Church of God has abandoned the supernatural. And we are reaping the whirlwind of that now. And part of this lies at the door of the church for dismissing the supernatural as pious legend. Let us have a rational thing. This is why the church is far too much preoccupied with socio-political concerns today to the neglect of the spiritual dimension, the supernatural dimension. The gospel is a supernatural message, or it is nothing. But where that good supernatural is set at a discount, the bad supernatural necessarily creeps in, because there's a craving in the human heart for something beyond itself. And the tragedy is that so often it is the horoscope, the stars, the astrologers, the fortune tellers, and black and white magic that become increasingly the preoccupation and the fascination of people in the 20th century. And so the need is for a recovery of our supernatural gospel. The gospel which proclaims unseen powers of good and evil. We wrestle, says Paul, not against flesh and blood in the last analysis, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. What do we suppose that means? We are meant to take these statements as grim realities. Angels and demons. It is true that there can become a fascination, an obsession with demons. Demons under every bed. And that's one of the things that tends to have discredited the real supernatural. It's very perilous to be wise above that which is written. But we cannot afford to neglect the things that are written. And these are the things that we need to learn from this chapter today. Saul went to the witch of Endor because he was beyond the pale. It was the last resort of an abandoned man. But we have a more sure word of prophecy, and we are able to commit the keeping of our souls to a good and faithful Creator and Redeemer, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our supernatural Redeemer, and He can be utterly trusted. And He can enable us to fulfill this faithful word: be wise concerning that which is good, be simple concerning that which is evil. Don't pry, whether for fun or in earnest, into forbidden areas. May God bless His word to us. Now, let us sing as we conclude our morning worship. Hymn number 523. Christian, seek not yet repose. Hear thy guardian angel say, thou art in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. Charlotte Elliot's moving and solemn hymn. 523.